I'm going to be preaching to you about biblical motherhood and what it is, and I hope it's encouraging to you. Now, let me say this. A lot of women nowadays don't have children, and I don't want you to feel left out because of that. I want you to understand that God still blesses, and you're just as important as a woman that had many children. So let's begin this message, and let's be encouraged. Sing, ye barren woman who never bore a child, and burst into song and shout for joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for mothers. We thank you for those who gave birth and who wondered if they should have. And we thank you for those, Lord, who didn't give birth but still had mothers that they loved and that they were brought into the world by. Help us, Lord, to understand what the scriptures are telling us about what it is to be a parent and what it is to give to children not just physical life, but the life that you really want them to have, the eternal life that comes through Jesus Christ. Help us to understand this dynamic and strive for it. For those, Lord, who are grieving today, we just pray for them. For Carrie Katko, who just lost her mother last week, we pray for her. For anyone that has lost a loved one, a mother, a father recently, we just pray for them. For those mothers who have lost children, like my wife, we just pray that you would bless them today and be with them as they contemplate being a mother and what that means when they're a mother of somebody that's in eternity now. And we just ask that the Spirit of God will instruct us and teach us with the Word of God today. Amen. All right, I almost broke down and started crying there. Okay, to strive for true motherhood is spiritual. Okay, it's a spiritual endeavor. It is not just giving birth. Obviously, in the world we live in, there's over 7 billion people, at least they think so. Those are the estimates. We don't need much instruction about how to bring people physically into the world. We need instruction about how to engender spiritual offspring, and I'm going to try to show you this. Okay, so try to follow along with me. It's going to be a little bit difficult to see, but you'll see it, and you'll be able to be given some guidance about how do I transmit spiritual birth, if you will, even to my children. Abraham had two sons, says Paul in Galatians, one by the slave woman, another by the free woman. This is going way back to Genesis. His son by the slave woman was born according to the flesh, but his son by the free woman was born as the result of a divine promise. These things are figurative. The women represent two covenants. One covenant is Mount Sinai and bears children who are to be slaves. And the other, this is Hagar. Hagar stands for Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to the present city of Jerusalem because she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, and she is our mother. Paul is talking here about figurative things. He's not condoning slavery or not. He's just talking about the spiritual nature of what it means to give people an understanding of spiritual truth so that they won't be slaves, so that they'll be set free from death and from fear and darkness into light and eternal promise. I'll show you. Spiritual motherhood is eternal, and it is prolific. Obviously, we know about being prolific physically. I don't know if you know, I read some statistics on mothers, and there was this mother in Russia, and she gave birth to, let's see if I can find it real quick, 69 children between 1725 and 1765. In a total of 27 pregnancies, she gave birth to 16 pairs of twins, 7 sets of triplets, 4 sets of quadruplets. 67 of them survived. The average mother in the 17th century had 13 children. The average mother today is like 2.3. It's just an interesting thing, the differences about motherhood. By the way, motherhood began in those days, way back in the early colonial days, and in most cultures it began when people were 13, 14. How many of you have had grandmas, you can remember great-grandma or grandma who were mothers at 13 or 14? You guys remember that? I mean, that's the way it used to be, okay? Obviously, things have changed nowadays. Now, what is being prolific? It means having a lot of children. That's why it says to be glad, O barren woman, you who never bore a child. Why? Because you actually can have a tremendous impact spiritually on people that you didn't give birth to physically. Abraham and Sarah were both elderly by the time Isaac was born. As a matter of fact, when God told Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a baby, they laughed because they were already old. And God says, okay, call him. He laughed. So his name was called Isaac. And Isaac came into the world, and through Isaac came Israel, and through Israel came the Savior of the world, and through the Savior of the world, millions and billions of souls have been born again and touched and given eternal life. So the woman that was barren, Sarah, just had one baby boy, and from that one baby boy, the whole world got touched. So how can you have an impact? It's by spiritual endeavor. It's by spiritual labor. Because more are the children of the desolate woman than the one who has a husband. Enlarge the place of your tent. Stretch out your tent curtains wide. Don't hold back. Lengthen your cords. Strengthen your stakes, for you will spread out to the right and the left. This is a promise made to those who endeavor in the spiritual efforts of God on earth. You don't know the kind of impact you're going to have when you invest time, effort, energy, money, tears, emotions into the gospel. The Sadlers are here for one more weekend with us. And that's what they're doing in their old age, right? If you don't mind me calling you old. I mean, okay, in the sunset years, let's put it that way. But guess what? The sunset years are being more productive. I talked to him. He said 4,000 people accepted Christ in, I always forget the name, Bangladesh, last time they were out there. I mean, it's an amazing thing to get involved in the gospel because it changes things not just on earth, but changes the world forever, okay? So you need to get involved in the work of God. Now, children of the promise are born by the power of the Spirit. I cannot tell you how many parents come and actually call in to Christian radio stations and counseling like Family Life Radio, and they have a lot of angst. And guess what their angst is about? Think about it. What would be the number one angst that a parent would have about one of their children, either young or old? Number one angst. What do you think it is? Not that they're on drugs or alcohol, but that they don't follow God. Did you guys know that? Most Christian parents that call in for adult children are calling in because I brought them up in faith. I showed them the gospel. I showed them Jesus Christ, but they deny him, they reject him, they don't follow him. What do I do? And so I'm here to tell you that there is something that you can do. You need to release this to the power of the Spirit. You, brothers and sisters, says Paul, are like Isaac. You're children of promise. If you're born again, if you know Jesus Christ, you actually shouldn't even exist. Isaac should have never existed. He was a miracle baby, okay? They didn't think they could have kids, and they couldn't. The Bible goes on to teach about this, that there was no way they could have kids at their age, but God did a supernatural miracle so that they had a child. He wants us to understand that this is how people come into eternal life. It is supernatural. It is a miracle when God touches somebody and opens their eyes to see Jesus, and all of a sudden they're turned on to God, turned on to the Bible, turned on to eternal life. Why? Because God did something in them like he did with Isaac. Okay? Now, how do you get this to happen with your own children? We have some examples of that here in this church today. Fran walked in some years ago. You know, by the way, Kevin was making fun of me because he says, I've been here 3 years. I didn't remember. I said about a year or two. And I don't know how long you guys all have been here. I don't keep track of that. Ask my wife. I don't keep track of anything. I just preach, teach. Okay? And she started saying, let's pray for my son, Esteban. And there he is. He came into church one day finally. And he's turned on to the Lord. He got baptized. And he's turning on to God. And it's just an amazing miracle. I hope you don't mind me pointing you out. I don't mean to embarrass you. But it's just, we need to pray. The Bible says this, the son born according to the flesh persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. Why is it that non-Christians don't like Christians? It's because it's a spiritual dynamic. When somebody becomes a Christian, the non-believer gets angry because they hear this person saying, I'm blessed, I'm forgiven, I have eternal life, I'm going to heaven. And it's like they get angry and they get jealous and they persecute the person who has this tremendous gift given to them of eternal life. Now, it is the same now. What is the same now? That those who are not Christians persecute the true Christians. Why? Because they are jealous, that's why. What does the scripture say? Get rid of the slave woman and her son, for the slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance of the free woman's son. Therefore, we Christians, we who are born again, we who are part of the new family of God, are not the children of the slave woman, but of the free woman. And how? I underlined it at the middle there. Born by the power of what? the Spirit. This is why the Bible instructs people who are Christians, it says in Timothy, the man of God must not be quarrelsome, angry, that means. He must be gentle, able to teach, and pray for those who resist the gospel that God would grant to them repentance so that they can come to their senses and escape the snare that the devil has around them. That's exactly what it says. So if you have a child, adult or otherwise, who is being rebellious against the gospel, don't tell them, tell God. Go tell God. God, I brought this child into the world with your help, and now I'm praying that you will intervene in their life so that they will understand who you are. I need them to know you, God. And when a child, adult or otherwise, comes to know God, guess what happens with the parents? They go, whew. They're not worried about it anymore. My wife and I take great comfort in that. We feel that we did our job with our 22-year-old son. We gave him enough information to say yes to Jesus. And he didn't do it because we wanted him to. He did it because he was turned on to Jesus. And so we are now comforted in our hearts because we know where he is. We know we're going to see him again, and that's great comfort to us. Okay? I don't know how people who don't know Jesus Christ endure the death of a loved one. Because without the promise of the gospel, what hope is there? The gospel says, even if you die, yet shall you live. He is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. These are in the Bible. That's what we believe. I don't believe that evolution is true. I don't believe that I came from the muck and that I evolved out of something or that Roswell dropped me off. I believe that God created everything and that because he created everything, we human beings are blessed and we're blessed by the knowledge of God. Now, Jesus's priority was God's family. So what do you do when you have family members that don't listen to God, that don't serve God, that poo-poo the whole idea of God, the Bible? What do you do with that? This is what you do. You do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He entered a house, a crowd gathered, so that his disciples weren't able to eat. And his mother and brothers arrived to take charge of him. They said, he's out of his mind. The family said, uh-oh, something's going wrong with Jesus. You know, he's going to all these other people and he's not paying attention to us. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside. This is Mary, okay? This is Mary and his brothers. By the way, those of you from Catholic backgrounds, Jesus, Mary and Joseph had children the natural way after Jesus was born. The Bible says that Joseph did not know. That means he didn't cohabitate with his wife sexually until after Jesus was born. After Jesus was born, they had more children the natural way, okay? So this eternal virginhood of Mary is not a true teaching because Jesus had brothers and sisters. Who are my mothers and brothers, he asked. Then he looked at those seated around him. This is in the house that he went into when he was ministering here on earth. And he motions to them, it says in the other gospel, my mother and my brothers are those who hear God's word and put it into practice. In other words, his priority was God's family. Why? Because Jesus said this, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not stand against it. That is this, his priority was to come to earth to call people out of the lostness of this world into a new and an eternal family. That's why he uses words like our Father. He calls God Father and he calls his disciples brethren, right? And he calls us the family of God, the children of God. Why? Because that's what we are. Now, are you saying, am I saying that we should not pay attention to our family? Not at all. The scriptures doesn't teach that. Jesus did care for his brothers, his sisters, his mother. While he was dying on the cross, what did he say to John? Here is your mother. Take care of her. Remember that? He gave charge over his mother to John, his apostle, in order that she would be cared for. And he cared for his brother so much that James was one of the individuals that Jesus appeared to personally after he rose from the grave. What does it say? Jesus rose and he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and he appeared to the 12 disciples, and then he appeared to 500 brethren and to James. Why did he appear to James? Because James did have a heart for God. It's just that while Jesus was on earth, he wasn't listening. James wasn't listening to Jesus, neither was his family. Why? Because they thought he had lost his mind. Now watch. A tension exists between family and ministry. Listen, don't wait around for your family to follow God and serve God before you serve and follow God. Follow God, serve God first. That's why the Bible places the first commandment that way. Thou shalt have no other God before me, says God, right? You can't put anything in front of God, even family. Jesus later on went on to say that whoever puts his mother, his father, his brother, his sisters, his lands, his wealth in front of me is not worthy of me. Why? Because that means you're an idolater. God is first. God must be first. That's what Jesus modeled. That's what the scriptures are all about. Ask any of my kids. I've mentioned this from the pulpit many times. Even while Josiah was still alive, I would ask out loud, what is first in your dad's life? And they would all say, God. God's first. That's what you need to do. You need to put God first in your life. Don't wait around for somebody else to come around to God. Keep serving Him. Keep ministering for Him. And when God sees that you're faithful, He may indeed touch your family members, because you'll be more in prayer. You'll be more in fasting. You'll be asking God, please bring my son to the Lord. Please bring my daughter to the Lord. Please bring my grandson, my granddaughter to the Lord, because they need you. Because we know that. The most important thing for us to do for our children is to transmit to them eternal life. Jesus' brother said to him, you ought to leave here, go to Judea, so that your disciples may see the miracles you do. They knew he had supernatural power. They knew God was with him. But no one who wants to become a public figure acts in secret. Since you're doing these things, Jesus, these are his brothers, show yourself to the world. For even his own brothers did not believe in him. That's before Jesus rose from the grave. They didn't believe in him. See this tension? I'm serving God. I'm telling people about God. My family's kind of whacked out about the fact that I'm doing that, but I don't worry about that. I keep serving God. After Jesus died on the cross, after he was buried and rose again, then Mary and James and Jude is the little epistle right before Revelation, they did come to faith. You see, we need to serve God. Even if you never see your family turn to Jesus Christ in your lifetime, don't worry. Your life is a testimony to your family. They'll always be able to look at the one who followed God and said, you know what? That person did follow. Now, honoring one's parents guarantees health and success. This is a biblical teaching that goes way back to Genesis. In other words, to the beginning. In the Ten Commandments, there's two tablets. The first tablet deals with your relationship to God. Thou shalt have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And thou shalt honor the Sabbath, that is, protect the worship of God. And then the second set of commandments is about your relationships with each other. And the second tablet begins with this command. Children, that means not little kids only, that means the offspring of parents. Offspring of parents. Honor your father and your mother. Why? Does it give any qualifiers here? Do you read in that any qualifiers? I don't. Read it in the Ten Commandments. Read it here in Ephesians. Read it anywhere in the Scriptures. There's never a qualifier. Say, yeah, but you don't know my mom and dad. They abused me. They this. They abandoned me. They that. It doesn't say that you should have some kind of a right to not honor. Because even Jesus taught this. Honor, he said to love your what? Enemy. If you feel that your parents were enemies to you, the Bible still requires you to love them because Jesus taught to love your enemy. Huh, interesting, don't you think? Most of us have a grudge about what my mom or my dad did or didn't do, and we carry it with us for the rest of our lives. You need to drop all of that stuff. You need to just say, God, thank you for my mom and dad. They weren't everything that they should do, at least from my perspective, maybe, but that doesn't matter. I honor them because you brought me into the world through them. Honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment in the 10. It goes 1, 2, 3, 4, and then this one is the first one that has something attached to it. And guess what's attached to it? It's not only if your parents are nice, only if your parents give you money, only if your parents call you every day. It says honor them because it's the first commandment in the commandments of God has a promise with it. And what's the promise? It'll go well with you. You'll live long on the earth. I've always felt that if somebody did a study, every time I meet somebody in their 80s or 90s, I said, you must have treated your mom and dad right. Because for sure, the Bible guarantees long life, health, and success. Some of you may not be doing well in life because you haven't been too nice to your own folks. Maybe you need to repent of that sin and ask God to forgive you. Oh, they're not here anymore. They died, and I treated them like hell, and so what do I do? Well, get down on your knees and ask God to forgive you. Tell God, I'm sorry that I treated my parents so badly. I'm sorry that I didn't honor them in my heart. I'm sorry, God, could you please forgive me? And the Bible says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. So if you're real, God will forgive you. So, yeah, but you don't know my dad, you don't know my mom. I don't need to know them. I know what the Bible says about what you should be towards them. Honor them. It guarantees health and success in your life. Now, spiritual children are born through spiritual instruction. Let me say this. The most important thing for a parent to do is not just to become a parent. It's not just to become pregnant and have a kid. It is more important, and by the way, it doesn't take a village to raise a child. It takes a parent. A parent raises a child, not a village. Although the village that was engendered, the vision in the Bible was mom and dad and grandpa and grandma and uncles and aunts all around that kid, giving that kid support spiritually, culturally. We have, in our culture, we have ceded the responsibility of instructing children to an institution run by a government. That's why it's producing what it's producing. We need to take it back. If you're a parent of a younger child or even a child who's not that young, for example, my son Micah, we're going to pull him from public school because it's just junk. Ask him. He'll tell you he goes to public school. And we're going to enroll in an online Christian program so that he can get his degree from that and then go on to college. Why? It is the responsibility of parents to teach their children. Parents, don't provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It is the parents who are responsible primarily for the instruction of the children. A lot of people look for churches on the basis of that. Oh, what can they do for my kids? I have a question for you. What do you do for your kids? It is not my job to teach your kids about the Word. It is your job to transmit the information of the Scriptures, of eternal life, about Jesus Christ. Spiritual children are born through spiritual instruction, and that spiritual instruction comes primarily through the parent. Watch this. Spiritual instruction is educating their children in the Word of God. These words, says God to the children of Israel through Moses. These words, what words? The Bible. The Bible. The cultural context of what they believe, what they know is right, what they know is wrong, what is true about God or what is not true. These words that are in the Bible, which I, God, am commanding to you today, shall be on your heart. And what does he say next? You parents need to teach them to your children diligently. What does diligent mean? Some of you are workaholics. You need to be a workaholic in this. How are you telling your kids about God? Are you spending the time that you need to? He says you need to talk about my words when you sit down in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So therefore, the instruction to parents and to families is this. It is your responsibility before God to teach your own family what is right, what is wrong, what is God, what is forgiveness, what is eternal life. It is not the responsibility of the state. The state cannot teach about God, and by the way, they do not because they cannot. And they cannot teach about God because of precedent. Legal precedent doesn't allow the state to inculcate anything about God to people. It has to come from parents, right? Parents. You say, well, that makes me feel really bad. Good. Okay. The children of promise belong to the author of promise. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice. Listen to me. When you go to a church that is not preaching the Bible, when you go to a church or a place, even a classroom, and they're not teaching about God, or if they teach about God, they attack God, you know that's not God, because the sheep of God hear the voice of God. When I've had people come to me out of churches that abandoned the teaching of God. And they told me, you know what, I was in this church and they stopped teaching that Jesus was the way to salvation. Or they stopped believing that the Bible is the Bible. And they started talking about some book written by some author that's not even the Bible. My sheep hear my voice. If you're in a church that doesn't preach the Word of God, get out of that church. Run away from that church. Why? Because what you listen to is what you become like. What you submit yourself to in teaching is the kind of disciple that you will become. If you listen to Darwin, you will start saying, I am a monkey, I'm a monkey. And the monkeys say, we don't want you. Stay away from us. And hey, with the monkeys. Anyway. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. Who said that? Jesus. When you listen to the voice of Jesus, because your parents, your family, the Word of God is resounding in your spirit and in your soul, you know it's Him.
You know when somebody's giving you a load of you know what. You just know it because in your spirit you feel it. You say, there's something wrong here. This person isn't saying the truth here. I know it. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. This is such a cool promise. Listen, we lost our 22-year-old son. Did you know that we didn't lose him? Did you know that Jesus said this? He who believes in me, even if he dies, yet shall he live. He also said this, God is not the God of the dead, but the living. Our son did not cease to exist. He still exists. You say, well, if that makes you feel good, nice for you. It doesn't make me feel good. It makes me feel great. I know he's alive, okay? If he wasn't a Christian, if he was hating God, turning his back on God, then I would have a lot more angst in my heart. We need to give our children the ability to say yes to Jesus. Now listen, parents. Some of you have come up to me and they've called up Christian programs. And what about my kid? I brought them up in the church and they're rejecting God. What do I do? Pray. Get down on your knees and pray because God can make them be born again. So no one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. That's eternal security. Eternal security. The teaching that says that you might lose your salvation, that's not from the Bible. If you're truly saved, you cannot be lost. Because who is it that saves you? Jesus saves you. Can he lose something that he found? Can God lose something that he has found? No. So your salvation is based on God's ability, not yours. That's a neat thing to know. Biblical parenthood is having God as our Father. Jesus came into the world and he began to refer to God as our Father. In the prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, he introduces the concept. Why? Because we need to know that God isn't this mean, kind of a dictatorial God sitting on this throne of power that throws lightning bolts at us. He's our Father. He loves us. He cares about us. Behold, John the Apostle, he's an old man when he writes 1 John. Let's read this together. Behold what manner of love the Father hath given unto us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, we are sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Everyone that has this hope purifies himself, even as he is pure. Biblical parenthood is having God as our Father. Isn't this cool? Let's stand together. Mothers, listen. Be a great mother to your children, but don't forsake praying for them. Don't forsake giving them scriptures. Record J. Vernon McGee and make your kid listen to it every day. Whatever you got to do. You know, put Bible tracts in their knapsack, whatever. Whatever you got to do to get your children to know who God is. Why? That'll take away the angst out of your heart. You won't be worried about them even if they die, because you'll know that they are safe forever in the hands of God. Thank you, Lord God, so much for the teaching of the Word, which gives us eternal hope. Not just the hope of this world, which is meaningless, the hope of this world of science and technology that says that we just live and die and cease to exist. There's no hope in that. The hope that you give is eternal. The hope that you give is beyond this life. It's into eternity. And we want our loved ones to know you. For those of us who have family members right now, Lord, who are not following you, we pray this, Lord. Please grant them repentance, like Paul the Apostle said. Grant it to them so that they may escape the snare of the devil, so that they may come free and be delivered from darkness and lostness and be saved to serve you. Lord, we just lift that up in prayer right now. Every person in here has somebody in mind, I know, that needs to know you, that needs to be delivered from sin, that needs to be delivered from unbelief, that needs to be given new life, eternal hope like we have. I ask in Jesus' name that you would comfort the hearts of mothers, Lord, to know that you care, and that even in the midst of the worst kind of a situation, even the bleakest moment, God loves us, and he loves our families, and he loves our children, and he cares about us, even with all of our failures, even with all of our stumblings, you love us. You're a loving God, and Lord, we live in a world that doesn't like love. Even though they sing about it, talk about it, write books about it, they don't like it because the kind of love that you have, it forgives sin. It looks beyond the wrong that we do, and it offers to us eternal life. Lord, I pray that anyone in here who does not know you right now would just say, Lord, please come into my heart. Please open me to know you. Open my spirit. Give me the experience of being born again.
download the information of the word into my life. Help me to keep true, like you said to your disciples, if you hold to my teaching, you are truly my disciples. Help us not to be like Judas, who betrayed the teaching of Jesus Christ. Help us instead, Lord, to hold to you with all of our might, even though the world is screaming at us, to not listen to you. We hear your voice because we are your sheep. In Jesus' name, amen.